9 is going to be our text, not only for this morning, but for the entire month. We're going to begin a series this morning that we're going to look at over the entire month of December, entitled Unto Us. We're going to look at a familiar verse in the 6th verse of chapter 9. But before we get there, we're going to sort of set the stage a little bit and read some verses that precede it, and then we'll dive into that 6th verse. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, if you found that, why don't we pray together? Father, we are thankful for this season. Lord, we are reflective in this time of the gift that you have given to us in Jesus, the gift of hope, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of salvation. Father, may we never forget what this season is really all about. It's so easy to get caught up in family and shopping and gift exchanges and all of those things. And as wonderful as they may be, they pale in comparison to the gift you have given to us. We thank you so much for Jesus. It is He that enables us to come into your presence this morning with boldness and confidence. It is He that enables us to gather into this place and to understand the word that we're about to look at. It is He that gives us a reason to sing, and we are so thankful for your grace and your mercy and the way that you have availed to us eternal life through Jesus Christ. And we come to you in His name this morning, and we ask that you will just help us to understand the text we're about to look at. May you give us ears to hear and a heart to receive and a willingness to embrace the truths that we're about to learn. But God, as always, we ask that you guard us from just simply gaining intellectual knowledge. Father, our goal this morning is not to accumulate more facts, but rather may the truths we learn transform our life. May you make us different today. May you grow us in grace. And in that, Father, may you receive the glory. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. In 1943, a woman by the name of Ruth Crowley became an advice column that she would manage until 1955. She would take a brief period off in between that season, and so for about 9 years she would helm this particular advice column. But in 1955 she would step down, and Esther Epi Letterer would assume the mantle. Her twin sister Pauline would launch her own advice column some 9 months later. So these two ladies would become the advice columnists that many of us are familiar with: Ann Landers and Abigail Van Buren. In recent years, columns like Ann Landers and Dear Abby have been supplanted in public consciousness by the Oprahs and the Dr. Phils of the world. But all of this just serves to remind us that sort of deep within the human spirit, there is a quest for counsel. There is a desire to find someone who could help lead us through the more challenging moments of life. In the 8th century, the tiny nation of Judah was facing such a challenge. If I can take just a moment or two and sort of give you a brief history refresher of the nation of Israel. Remember that after the death of King Solomon, the nation of Israel, comprised of 12 tribes, divided. The northern 10 most tribes maintained their identity as the nation of Israel. The southern 2 most tribes, Judah and Benjamin, became the tiny nation of Judah. And in the early 8th century, the larger of the two, Israel, had formed an alliance with Syria and was pressuring their tiny brethren to the south, Judah, to join them in an alliance against the empire of Assyria. Assyria was the emerging threat in the region. They were an emerging empire under Tiglath-Pileser III, and Israel and Syria banded together to stave off imminent invasion. And they wanted Judah to join in their ranks. But King Ahaz of Judah refused to heed the counsel that was given to him. He was told to trust in the deliverance of the Lord, and refusing to do that, he instead joined not the alliance of Israel and Syria, but he ran to Assyria and joined an alliance with them. Feeling threatened by his neighbors to the north, he sought help from the big bully on the block. And so rather than be obedient and trust God, King Ahaz, the king of Judah, had formed an unwise alliance with Assyria. So the nation of Judah had trusted in her own strength and her own prowess against the counsel of God. And now the land was plunged into peril and darkness. How will God deliver them? Through the birth of a child. As we come into chapter 9, I want to read, beginning not in verse 6, but in verse 1. I'm not going to expound on the first 5 verses of the chapter, but rather they'll serve to set the stage by touching on some of the things that we've just shared. There the prophet Isaiah says, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in the battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." It is the birth of a child that will save the nation. It is the birth of a child that will preserve the promise God had made to David that a descendant of his would sit on the throne forever. And it is the birth of that child that gives hope to you and to me. If you were to read the book of Isaiah from beginning until chapter 9, you would see that this is the third consecutive chapter where a child or the birth of a child is mentioned. The most familiar of those is found in chapter 7, verse 14, a verse we read just a few moments ago, where the virgin would give birth and a child would be born and his name would be Emmanuel. God with us. And that promise made in Isaiah 7 must be kept in mind as we come to this promise made in Isaiah chapter 9. And in the ancient Near East, when there would be the birth of an heir, it was a momentous occasion. And as these tiny babies would be born, great names would be given to them. Names that included things like their title, their character, names that projected their great works. And that is the case with this child. For again we read in verse 6, "For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." The kings of the day ruled incompetently, but this child, this Messiah, would rule well. This child first referenced in Isaiah 7:14 as the offspring of a virgin. He is the fulfillment of Psalm 2:9 that says that one day this child will rule the nations. And as we look into verse 6, I want us to understand a couple of things that jump out at us. We're only going to look at the first characteristic, or the first name, if you will, of the Messiah. We're going to talk about Jesus as the Wonderful Counselor this morning. And we begin our conversation there by reminding ourselves that in desperate times, people need wise counsel. The text that we read that preceded this verse tells us that the people walked in darkness. Their leaders had failed them. But they too had made terrible choices. And it begs the question, why do we do this? Have you ever done something stupid and then said, "Why did I do that?" Have you ever done something sinful and said, "Why did I do that?" Well, the answer is found in the Scripture, because the Bible reminds us that sin is darkness. And John 3:19 tells us that sadly, we love darkness more than light. As a moth is drawn to a flame, so we are drawn to sin. Fortunately, however, the same Gospel of John tells us that one has come who shatters the darkness. In John chapter 1, verse 5, as we read about the great incarnation, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We read that the Word came, and the light came, and the darkness could not comprehend it. The darkness could not overtake it. The Messiah was to be a great light, a hope shining through the despair of their circumstances. In the darkness of the days, there was a glimmer, there was a promise, there was a light that would shine. Again, because, you see, the people had their share of foolish leaders. And whatever side of the political aisle you're on this morning, I think we can all agree that our leaders seem to be doing little right now when it comes to governing the land. The dysfunction that characterizes our government, however, is not something new. It's been around for ages. It's plagued governments from the dawn of time. Ahaz, despite being a smart man, did stupid, foolish, sinful things. Why? Because, folks, governments, like corporations and like households, are run by human beings. And we humans are a fallen bunch. Our sin and our selfishness blinds us to our own inabilities. We have a self-centered, grandiose view of ourselves. We think we're smarter. We think we're wiser. We think we're more able than we really are. But the prophet tells us that a child will be born. A son, and this child to come, the Messiah, he will offer us a way out of the darkness. He will provide the wisdom and the counsel we need to give us hope and real peace. He will rule with wisdom. Unlike the foolish kings of Isaiah's day and unlike the unwise leadership of our day, Jesus will rule with wisdom. And He offers us a way out of the darkness and the despair. You see, because we understand that God meets our need with a wonderful counselor. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. This child, this son, who would wear the mantle of authority and government on His shoulders and carry it well, He is a Wonderful Counselor. The word wonderful speaks to something extraordinary or marvelous. And in this context, it really suggests someone divine. Judges 3:18 says, "And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?'" You see, folks, the truth is we need more than human wisdom to pull us out of the predicament we're in. Dr. Phil, Oprah, Dear Abby, or any number of other self-help gurus and pundits can't pull us out of the mess we're in. Neither can the enablers with which we tend to surround ourselves. We need more than that. We need the extraordinary. We need wonderful. The word counselor suggests one who dispenses wisdom. This child, this king, this Messiah to be born would demonstrate supernatural wisdom in contrast to the foolish leadership of King Ahaz. We understand as we look into the Scripture as a whole that God is very different than we are. Although we're created in the image of God, sin has corrupted that image. And Isaiah chapter 55 verse 8 tells us, God says that His ways are not our ways, nor are His thoughts our thoughts. You see, God approaches things a little differently than we do. He processes through things a little differently than we do. His wisdom is a little greater than ours. R.C.H. Leopold suggests that this name points to God's ability to plan and to strategize. That God is formulating a great work, and that this plan is a wonderful plan. This is the same concept we see, and actually this is the same word we see in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 29, where the prophet writes there, "This also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counselor and excellent in wisdom." The hope, the plan, the strategy of God and the process of redemption is far greater than you and I could ever comprehend or fully appreciate. Sadly, Paul will tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that there are many who would reject God's wisdom as folly and foolishness. Why is it so many have such a hard time with the gospel? Because the struggle we have with the gospel is this. It tells us that we are incapable on our own. You see, we all want to believe, society wants to believe, we as individuals want to believe that really at heart we are good people. If we had just caught in a break along the line, if our circumstances were just a little different, if we were put in a little bit of a different circumstance or environment, we would make better choices. But the reality is, we're broken by sin. And so the part of the gospel that's really repugnant and repulsive to us is not that there's a God in heaven that loves us. but rather that there is a Savior who died to make us right, and apart from Him, we cannot know that God that loves us. The cross is repugnant because the cross reminds us that we're incapable in and of our own selves to come to God. And so this great work, this great plan that God is unfolding, the redemption of all of creation, the restoration of all things, the redemption of you and me, this God, as He unfolds this plan and reveals it to us and shows it to us in the person and the work of Jesus, many in Paul's day and age, in our day and age, reject it as foolishness, as folly, as nonsense. But yet the Word of God is consistent that the wisest of all counsel flows from and points to God. It is Jesus. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, "And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Paul, in writing to the Colossians, says that it is in Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus is a wonderful counselor. This would be a good point to interject. I probably should have mentioned it earlier that many of us learned this verse a different way, didn't we? If you were reared on the King James Version, there is a comma there after wonderful. That is the way many of us memorized this verse. That is the way that we have heard it sung in Handel's Messiah, that wonderful, counselor, mighty God. But it seems best to take the phrase wonderful and counselor together. And so Jesus is a wonderful counselor as He is the mighty God and as He is the everlasting Father and as He is the Prince of Peace. And as this wonderful counselor, as our wonderful counselor, understand this. Jesus knows everything about us. If you've ever gone to someone for counsel, if you have ever sat with a therapist or sat with a professional counselor of some kind, maybe gone and sat down with a pastor or gone and sat down with a friend whom you were seeking advice, one of the things that early on in the conversation, there's an exchange like this. So, what brings you in today? Tell me what's going on. I've always wanted to go into one of these palm reading, future telling places. And when they sat down and they say, "So what's your name?" Say, "So you tell me." But if you've ever been in any kind of a conversation like that, you understand what I'm talking about. There's a need to know. There's a need to, hey, we've got to get the facts on the table, right? I've got to know what's going on. If somebody comes to you seeking advice or counsel or direction, you've got to find out, hey, what's happening? Why? Because our advice fluctuates based on the knowledge we have. But know that Jesus, as our wonderful counselor, knows everything about us. The hymn writer said it best when he said, "Jesus knows all about our struggles. And He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one." In Matthew chapter 9, verse 8, Jesus said that the Heavenly Father knows everything we need before we even ask it. As a matter of fact, He would go on to say in the next chapter, Matthew chapter 10, verse 30, that God even knows the number of hairs on our heads. Now that was more challenging when I was in my 20s. That's not such a big deal anymore. But God knows all about us. Our fears, our anxieties, our struggles, the points where we carry bitterness and anger and hostility and frustration and what prompts all of those things. God knows all of that. God knows that game we play. You know, because sometimes you ever go up to somebody and you put your arm around them and you say, "Hey, what's going on? How are you doing?" What do they say? "Oh, everything's great." And you never know what to believe. You never know what's true. You see, God sees right through all of that. He knows everything about us. Jesus, our wonderful counselor, knows us intimately. And thus He knows what is best for us, and He gives us what we need. He has provided for us, the Scripture says, the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit who, John 14:17 says, is the Spirit of truth. It is the Holy Spirit, John 15:23 says, that testifies to Jesus. And it is the Holy Spirit, John 16:13, who guides us into all truth. All that we need, that is best for us, Jesus gives. That's because of His presence in our lives. We can know real wisdom, for we experience it in the person of Jesus. John Calvin said, "All that is necessary for salvation is opened up by Christ." He is our wonderful counselor. Now, I want to be careful here, because we sort of approach advice kind of with a take it or leave it kind of a thing. You know, we'll be doing something. I'll be driving along, minding my own business. And Anita may look over and say, "Hey, you know, you might want to slow down." And that's advice. That's counsel. And then I have a decision to make. Heed that counsel or reject that counsel. Now, she may offer that advice knowing something that I don't know. She might offer that advice that I am driving along and coming right towards me as a state patrolman. And if I reject her advice, there's going to be consequences. Not that I know that from personal experience or anything, but I've heard such things. But you know what I'm talking about when it comes to advice. Somebody will say, "Hey, you may want to do this. Hey, you might not want to do that." Folks come and they say, "How do you think I should handle this?" And you say, "Well, this is what I would do." And they can walk away and they can say, "Well, yeah, that's either right or there's no way I'm doing that." But you see, sadly, sometimes we carry that same mentality towards God, our wonderful counselor. And Jesus avails Himself to us in the wisdom of God, and we sort of say, "I can do better." And that's, in essence, exactly what King Ahaz had done. He thought he could do better. And he had plunged his reign and his rule and his people into darkness. So you see, folks, when we come to the wonderful counselor Jesus, we are to come and respond with obedience. We are to respond to His counsel far differently than we may respond to the counsel of a friend or a co-worker. For His counsel is infallible. His counsel does not fall short. His counsel is not tainted with the corruption of human sin. He is our wonderful counselor. And in a world filled with so many voices, we really need wise counsel. You ever notice that society today is nothing but talk? Constant. Talk radio, talk TV. There is this plethora of pundits who all of a sudden, having never been able to accomplish anything on their own, fill our TV screens and our radios telling us all of the things that people should do the right way. And the religious community is no different. So there are all of these voices and there's all of this counsel, if you will. But we don't need another voice. We need wisdom. We need direction. We need hope. We need real leading. So it's not just wise counsel that we need. But in actuality, we need the guidance of a wonderful counselor. And Jesus is that counsel. Jesus is that counselor. It is He who, again to quote the hymn writers, gives us beautiful words. Wonderful words. Wonderful words of life. Let us heed our wonderful counselor. Let us embrace this child, this son, this heir to the throne of David, this Messiah who is hope and light shining in the darkness, and who is a voice of clarity offering direction. Let us heed Him. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful.